I'm assuming I just press the button. Cool. Well, good morning. I hope that you all are doing well and that you've had a good week. It's an honor to be able to worship with you today. I hope that you are about to start the week fresh. And I hope that you had a good weekend. This past weekend at Fried Hardeman, it was Making Music. And that, if you don't know what that is, it is essentially where all the clubs get together, put on hideous outfits, put makeup on, and for the semester up to now, they've been practicing these little, you know, choreography thingies. And so we performed last night, actually this past weekend, and so that was good. However, I do have a newfound respect for women in terms of them wearing makeup. I am so sorry that you have to go through the pain and agony of wearing eyeliner and trying to get it off. Okay, that is sad. I mean, my second option was going to be to go to my dad's shop and get the pressure washer and try to get it off. But that stuff is on there good. But anyway, just kind of funny. There are so many blessings in being part of the Lord's church, right? No matter where you're at, when you are assembled with baptized believers, you're with family, you're home. And up to this point, I feel very much at home. Thank you for making Sydney and I feel at home and feel like we're part of the family. My dad's a preacher. He's been a preacher for years. And wherever we go, there always seems to be that level of intimacy that can only be found through Jesus. And so I'm so thankful to be able to be here with you today. And let's study together. Albert Einstein once said, "Laws alone cannot secure freedom from expression. In order that every man present his views without penalty, there must be a spirit of tolerance in the entire population." Someone else said, we don't know who, but someone else said, "Snowflakes are one of nature's most fragile things, but just look at what they can do when they all stick together." This morning I want us to address one of the most commonly prayed for things that we sometimes pray for and think about. And this is the topic of unity. It's something that we pray for, but yet it's hard to obtain. So this morning, for a little while, and you know when a preacher says a little while, right? It means absolutely nothing. But for a little while today, I want us to try to look at, okay, what does perfect unity look like? And then second, how can we strive for that? So as we begin, what are the first three letters? You don't have to answer this out loud, but what are the first three letters of the word unity? You and I. Very good. For a period of time, when God created the earth, and he placed human beings on the face of the earth, for a period of time, there was perfect unity. There was perfect harmony. There was no bad record of sin. Everything was as it should be. Then in Genesis chapter 3, we read of the fall of man. We read of Adam and Eve sinning. Whoa, what happened there? That perfect unity has now been broken with what? Well, by our own selfishness. That you and I was replaced with my selfishness, my greed, me, my wants. Then you have chapter 4, you have Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve's children. We read that Cain and Abel were to provide and offer sacrifices to God. Well, one of them got jealous, right? Cain got jealous that Abel's, his brother's, sacrifice was more pleasing to God. Aren't you glad we don't get jealous anymore? I'm so glad. Nevertheless, we read in Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, that Cain rose up in the field and killed his brother Abel. Now we have Adam and Eve who sinned, and now we have their children who have now committed murder. Things aren't off to a very good start, are they? So, we have a lack of unity. Is there unity today? It's always interesting to ask a question like that because you get mixed signals. Some of you are doing this. No, there's not. Some of you are just trying not to make eye contact. That's okay. But is there unity? Take, for example, World War I. What about World War II? What about the Korean War? Or the Vietnam War? Or the wars in Afghanistan and the wars in Iraq? What about Pearl Harbor? What about 9/11? Is there unity? Sure doesn't sound like it, is there? And those are just to name a few. I got online and looked up every war that America had been involved in. So many. I kept scrolling. What's up with us? Why can we not seem to live peaceably with all? What about socially? It's easy to point fingers at people and say, oh, shame on them, shame on them. But what about us in terms of socially? What about blacks? Do we still have those prejudiced feelings toward them? What about Hispanics? What about Slovaks? If I had been born earlier, I was born in Eastern Europe, so I was a Slovak, so I was a Slav. I was in an orphanage. What about if Hitler just happened to walk through my orphanage? How would that go for me? Not very well, would it? So what about those kind of prejudices? It's easy to point fingers. But in the words of Michael Jackson, he says, I'm starting with the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to change his ways. And no message could have been any clearer. If you want to make a world a better place, take a look at who? Take a look at yourself and make the change. Don't we all have the same Father and Creator? And if so, then why do we seem to keep coming back to this problem of unity? Well, let's start with the Bible. Don't you think that's always a good place to start? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verses 21. Here we have the Sermon on the Mount, and the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7, they comprise more than two-thirds of the recorded teachings of Jesus. So, in your Bible, if it's read, it must be important, right? So, starting in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, Jesus says, you have heard it was said to the people long ago, you should not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Verse 23. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Verse 25. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Verse 26, truly I tell you, you will not get out until you pay the last penny. Settle matters quickly. What's the point of, we offer sacrifices, Romans chapter 12, but in terms of, I live on a farm, amateur farm. We have llamas and cows and all kinds of weird things, peacocks. Anyway, we have a little sheep. And I sometimes make jokes about, hey, if you're not good, you're going to be the next sacrifice, right? What's the purpose of sacrifices? for the Israelites, what was the purpose of them sacrificing things? Well, it was to, you know, take care of their sin, right? Well, Jesus is saying, when you're about to do that, as important as that is to me, you got some business to take care of first. And if you go on and continue with that sacrifice and you don't take care of that, then what good is it? Settle matters quickly. And this involves, I know this may sound strange, but this involves us not waiting for someone else to be the bigger person. Sometimes we have to take the initiative and be the bigger person. We have to take charge, and it may feel awkward. That word awkward is used a lot in my generation. Ooh, that's so awkward. She's awkward. Well, it's awkward in the true meaning of the sense. But I'd rather have a few minutes of things being a little awkward than to have a whole relationship destroyed because of either miscommunication or something bigger. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind." Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, Paul says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." Then is the verse that was read earlier. "I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." What does it mean to be diligent? My dad he's a good man. And I'm at the stage in life where I'm at college, and there are all these opportunities. I played basketball earlier in the semester. Now, you know, up till about last night, around midnight, making music. My dad always says, "Alex, I want you to have a good time. This, I mean, you're young. I want you to experience it." But he always says, "Be diligent in your studies." I see parents looking at their children. Be diligent in your studies. What does that mean? Does that mean right before I have a biology exam Thursday. Please pray for me. But does that mean that I should start studying the night before? No. That means I need to start making preparations much sooner. I need to take time to read, to try to figure out what these fancy words mean, and then let that soak. And then do the same thing. We got to be diligent. We got to keep giving. We must do that in other areas of life as well, and especially in terms of unity. But do you see a similar pattern in the verses that we've just looked at? The strive for unity. In order to know something is good, it helps if you can see it, right? My truck's been for sale. And someone a day or two ago decided, "Hey, I want it." When you see a car online, are you going to just buy it there on the website? Or are you going to try to make arrangements? Just take a look at this car. I'm a Chevy guy. I love Chevys. So if I see this beautiful Camaro that's online, am I going to take a look and buy it online? Or am I going to try to see, okay, I want to drive this thing. I want to see how loose and stuff it feels, to see if it feels tight, see if it, you know, is fast or whatever. Make sure that there's no scratches. We want to see that something's good, so we're going to take the time to look at it. Let's see what perfect unity looks like. John chapter 10 and verse 30, Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." In Bible class today, there was some talk about that. I leaned over to Sydney and said, "Well, he's basically doing my sermon for the day." No, it was great. I really enjoyed Bible class. And we were talking about, you know, the life of Christ, and we got on a topic of, you know, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all working together. John chapter 17 and verse 21 says, I pray that they will be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and they may be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. So I have a question. What about if God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit disagreed on something? Whoa. What about if they didn't want to make the world round? That's a pretty easy one, right? Some of you are like, what? And what about they wanted to make it some trapezoid-looking figure thing? Or what about something more serious, like, okay, we know they're going to sin, how do we take care of that? Then our salvation wouldn't be as certain, right? Well, did Jesus ever have the opportunity to not maintain that unity? I believe so. He had a lot of opportunities where he could have just said, I'm done. If you take a look at Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 46, we have Jesus. He's extremely stressed. And he takes his disciples, and he takes the sons of Zebedee, and they go a little further, and he says, wait here, pray lest you fall into temptation. And about a stone's throw, Jesus falls to his knees and says, Father. This is the New Revised Alex Blackwater version here. Father, I don't want to do this. I don't want to have to go through all the pain, all the humiliation. But it's not up to me. Not my will, but your will be done. Jesus could have had an opportunity to say, hey, I don't like the way this is going. I'm out. Why didn't he? Because he showed perfect unity, and there was a great love. At that pivotal moment when Jesus was on the cross, every time that Roman guard would hammer a nail into Jesus, that was Jesus' way of saying, I love my people. I love the people out at Sitka. I love the people in Milan, Tennessee. That's so good. How did Jesus live his life without sinning? Well, it's easy, really. Because Jesus took every moment and made a decision. He took every moment and said, how can I glorify God? And sometimes that meant maintaining unity when it wasn't exactly the most easiest decision to make. Jesus didn't give up in terms of that, and neither should we. When someone says something mean to you, don't fight them. Someone told me recently, or not recently, it's been several years ago, but you choose to let what bother you bother you. And I thought, well, yeah, well, thanks, Captain Obvious. But the more I've realized and the more things I've gone through in the last couple years, the more that's really true. We're not in control of what other people do. I've learned that from a very young age. But we are in control of how we handle ourselves and how we view someone else. When someone comes into the room that you don't like particularly, okay, you hate them. Whether it be some family issue, you'll have people sit on this side of the auditorium that do not speak to the people on this side. Instead of watching them walk down and sit down, and you're trying, not to make eye contact or whatever, how about you do this? How about you get up out of your seat and say hi, and then try to develop that relationship, and then, I'm going to go even further here, what about if you choose to love them? You choose to love people. I've been with Sydney for 19, a little over a year and a half. And you choose to love people, right? And you also can choose not to love people. Jesus, actually the whole Godhead, but it's particularly Jesus, had the choice not to love people. You know why? Because you have a man who knew no sin, who came into the world and lived among sinners, went to a cross, brought all that sin on himself. Because why? Because he chose to love. First Peter chapter 4 and verse 8 says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Jesus was the only and perfect antidote for our sins. Doesn't matter how many sacrifices you offer, Jesus is the only way in, through which our sins can be covered. Romans chapter 6, verses 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. We often just stop right there. Well, that's really depressing. Thank you. But we don't always read the last part of it. The last part says, but the gift of God is eternal in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, Jesus made himself sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Talk about Jesus trying to unify us to God. In Matthew chapter 27, in verse 51 in particular, we have Jesus on the cross, and a number of events are taking place, right? Dead people from the graves are rising, rocks are splitting, and we read that the temple veil, the divider between the holy place and the most holy place, was ripped from top to bottom. And I like to think that it was the mighty hands of God that just ripped that. And if God was Southern, he'd say, come to me, y'all. This was his way of saying, I don't want any barriers between you and me. Yeah, you sin. Alex, you're the chief of sinners, but come to me. I can cleanse you. I can chisel away all your nastiness, your boneheadedness. But come to me. Jesus wanted all lines of communication open. And we must want that as well. Love is the greatest mending tool we could ever have. And surprisingly enough, the more we grow closer to God, the more it's easier for us to love people that makes it hard for us to love. This morning, can we reciprocate that love to others around us? Can we put away all the feelings of negativity and our own simple selfishness and put that away and embrace people with love and grace? There's too much negativity in this world. And frankly, we're partially responsible for that. Actually, we all are responsible for that. But if we can turn our me's, I wants to you and I, God, I think this world would look a lot different. This morning, can we reciprocate that love to others around us? I want to end with Luke chapter 10. We read about the Good Samaritan, and you know this story, so I'll abbreviate it. Luke chapter 10. A lawyer and Jesus are having a conversation, and the lawyer asked, who is my neighbor? And Jesus says, a man was walking down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves or robbers. And there are three different men that have about the same type of opportunities. We have a priest, someone who in the religious world is regarded as, yeah, he's a pretty righteous guy. So surely you're going to have that guy help this man who's been wounded now. No, the priest walks right on by. You have a Levite, also pretty high in status, does the exact same thing. But you have a Samaritan. In the words of Jimmy Fallon, you have this Samaritan who people don't like. They don't like Samaria. They don't like people who come from Samaria. People will bypass Samaria. They'll take a longer route just so they could bypass Samaria. And who is the one who comes to the aid of that person who is robbed and beaten and left half dead? The Samaritan. Someone who people regarded as the underdog, the nasty. But he did something. We had that opportunity as well. And at the end of this parable, Jesus goes back to the teacher and says, which of these three showed mercy? And the man said, well, the one who, you know, took care of his wounds and all that stuff. And Jesus ends with the question, he ends with a response that I'd like to pose as a question. Will we go and do likewise this morning? Will we strive for unity even when it may not be the cool thing to do? Or even if it may take time and it might make us feel weird? Something to think about. Are you and God unified? If not, why? Could it be that you were baptized and you just decided to put the weight of the world on your shoulders, and so you did things that would harm you? They seemed good at the time. It felt pleasing to the eye, but that ultimately harmed you. And that road has taken you down so far away from God. Are you and God unified? Maybe you're wanting to become closer to God, and you're willing to step out in faith and say, I want to repent of my sins. I want to confess Jesus and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Maybe you want to do that this morning. If there's any need that you have, please come as we stand and as we sing.